It's Daily Thunder, booming out the truth of Jesus Christ from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado. To learn more, go to Ellerslie.com.
Again, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. I know last time it looked like we were getting done with the chapter, but we're not. Isn't that awesome? I figure we throw one more in. But next time, we are going to start chapter 5. So really excited to finally get out of... This is a big deal in my life when you move from one chapter to the next chapter in Ephesians because it takes forever. So really excited about the next study. But what I wanted to do in this particular study is I want to kind of zoom outward or zoom back and look at this entire section, which is really verse 17 down to verse 32. And I want to just kind of talk about an undercurrent that is there that I haven't really mentioned at all, but I feel like it's important for us to understand. And again, now that we've walked through each of these verses, verse by verse, I think this will make more sense just as you look at the global. And it really comes down to this idea. There's a great contrast in our passage. It really begins back in verse 13. And Paul's beginning to talk about this idea of the new man and the old man. And so in verse 13, he gives this idea that there's this new reality that we have as believers. Then in verse 14, it's like he flips back and he talks about the old man. Hey, don't be like these children tossed to and fro by every wind of, you know, craftiness and deceit. And then he jumps back into verse 15 through 16 and he talks about, hey, but you're to speak the truth in love. There's this new reality going on inside of you. And then in verse 17 down to verse 19, which we walked through in the previous section, he talks about this idea that, hey, don't walk in the futility of the world. Hey, don't have the mindset, the attitude, or the lifestyle of the world around you. And he's talking about the old man. And then in verse 20 through 21, he talks about the new man. That you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's this new reality that we have in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 22, he goes back and says, okay, now, because you're a new person, lay aside that former conduct. Hey, don't live again like the world. And then he jumps back to verse 23, 24, and talks about, again, put on the new man, and hey, you've been created. Wear the robe of righteousness, which is Christ, and that whole thing. So it's fun. He goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it's a neat little strategy. He's setting up these contrasts. In verse 17, I just wanted to highlight this again, just because I really like how it's said here. But in terms of a summary statement of the old man, Paul says, therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord that you walk or live no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, don't think, live, act, talk, reason, be motivated like the world. I really love what the Renaissance New Testament commentary, how they translate this. Just listen, this is so phenomenal. I love this. That you are to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the tragic stupidity of their philosophy. Amen. Amen. In other words, you look at the world and you realize that the world, they think it's brilliant. They think they're walking in light, right? As Jesus says in John 3, that here they are, they're full of darkness, but yet they assume they're in the light. And what are they doing? They're actually living in the tragic stupidity of their own philosophy, that they have been blinded by deceit. And as Paul says in Colossians, can I remind you, you've been transferred from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. There's a kingdom of light that you are now a part of. Walk in the reality of that light. So don't keep living like the world around you. And so this becomes like an umbrella statement then for this old man or the things of this world. Hey, this tragic stupidity of their own philosophy. But Paul says the opposite of that is, hey, verse 20 through and then 20 through 24, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. Therefore, lay aside, right? It's like huck it as far away from you as possible. Throw this thing as far as you can. Get rid of it, terminate it, just delete it. Remove, in reference to your former conduct, that old man which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So again, he's talking that clothing language, that you are to put off the old man, that works of darkness, the things of this world, and put on the new, which is marked by Jesus. And then as we've been walking through in this little mini-series, Paul gets into the specifics. So in a general sense, everything in the world is to be thrown off. Everything of Christ is to be put on. But as we've been walking, verse 25 down to the end of this chapter, he gives specifics. And again, I keep walking through this every time. But verse 25, he talks about lying and truth. Verse 26 and 27, he talks about anger. Verse 28, he talks about stealing and work. Verse 29, unwholesome language, and rather you should be edifying those. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather, you're to honor and obey and live in accordance with the Spirit. And then as we looked at last time, verse 31, Paul gives a list of what to put off. So bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, and malice. And I'm to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and gracious forgiveness. So it's interesting in this grand contrast that Paul is doing in chapter 4. And by the way, it continues in chapter 5. So we're going to just keep going. But in this chapter 4 thing, you're to put off the old man, put on the new, put off the old, put on the new, put off the old, put on the new. And Paul keeps going back and forth in this contrast. So you begin to recognize that this should not be a part of you. And almost everything that you're to put off has an opposite thing that you're to put on. Or maybe better stated, if I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and he is truth, then that should conclude in my life that I have to put away lying. Does it make sense how this works? So when I am marked by Christ and he is my identity and he is my position and he is my focus and he is my delight and he is the centrality of my life, it necessitates things to be removed. So you shouldn't look at the things to be removed and go, oh, bummer, you're telling me I can't murder people anymore? Because if that's your heart, that needs to be changed, right? But isn't it true in the Christian life, we so often do this? What? I have to get rid of lust. What? I have to get rid of lying. What? I have to get rid of all of the, I like this stuff. Which probably reveals more of our heart. Because if I genuinely was wrapped up in Jesus and I truly had an overwhelming affection, desire, and love for Jesus, and I craved him more than anything else, do you realize it'd be easy to let go of everything that's not him? And I think the tell of the fact that we want to hold on to this stuff so tight, our old habits, our old thought patterns, our old addictions, our old sin, the reason we don't want to give those up is because we don't cherish the preciousness of our precious Jesus. That if we actually delighted and loved him all the more, we would just be like, Lord, take everything, anything and everything that doesn't look like you, because I want you more than anything else. So as we're walking through this list, don't look at the stuff of the world and go, oh, bummer, I can't do these things anymore. Isn't it interesting that the word holiness in Scripture is never negative? It's always a positive because holiness is not about what you can't do. Holiness is all about what you get to do, ironically. I get to walk in joy. I get to walk in freedom. I get to walk in victory. I get to walk in life. I get to walk in peace. I get to... Well, yes, if I'm going to have that, there's going to be certain things that have to fall away from my life. Because I can't walk in addiction and walk in freedom at the same time. Because when you're in addiction, you're not in freedom. So if I want to walk in freedom, guess what? I got to let go of my addiction. But if I recognize the reality of what Christ has done and how good and how precious and amazing he is, I should be able to look at the things of this world and go, you know what? I don't care. Or as the song says, they should grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So realize that all the stuff that Paul's talking about is a good thing. This is a woo! Please contain your excitement. Hey, look at all the stuff that you get to do in Jesus. You get to speak truth. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to live in bitterness. You could always be edifying each other. Hey, you get to walk in the richness of his life, folks. There's endless peace in him. That makes sense? It's interesting that Paul does this contrast all over the place. He does this in almost every one of his books. But maybe one of my favorites, and my guess is it's probably one of yours too, is from Galatians chapter 5. Or at least it's the one we quote all the time. Right? And we pull out the fruits of the Spirit. Woo, fruits of the Spirit! In fact, there's a great song that we should have Susan sing for us. That'd actually be fun. That was delightful. But we won't. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about things to put off and things to put on. Now, he doesn't use that language, but it's the same concept. Let me just read this to you. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. He's setting up a contrast. He says, I say, walk or live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself or sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition or they're in war to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the flesh are evident. Hey, this should make sense to you. That when you're in the flesh, these things come out. Paul says they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, this is not a complete list. He just says, you know what I'm talking about. It's this kind of stuff. Then he says, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, see the contrast? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk or live in step with the Spirit. I love that passage. Again, Paul says the things of this world, the nature, the mindset, the attitude, the motivations of this world should not be marked in your life. These should not be there. Why? Because God has removed you from the kingdom of darkness and you live like the kingdom and he's brought you over to a brand new reality. Woo! Please contain your excitement. And it's a kingdom of the dear Son. It's a kingdom of light, which means if I'm living in this kingdom, that the nature and the character of this kingdom should mark my life. Does that make sense to you? So if I'm dragging the kingdom of the world stuff into the kingdom of light, it should not be done. Why? Because this kingdom and this kingdom are at war with one another. And the flesh and the Spirit are at enmity. They're in opposition to one another, with one another. So you have got to choose. You can't have one foot in this kingdom and one foot in this kingdom. You will do the splits and die. Okay, you can't survive that. And there's no third option, folks. You can't be, I'll be a worldly Christian. Or I'll be a super spiritual worldly person. Those things don't exist. I'm either going to live according to the nature of the world or I'm going to live according to the nature of the kingdom. Now, that being said, if you're in the kingdom, do you realize there are so many patterns and thoughts and behaviors and addictions and all that kind of stuff that used to mark your life for all those years that God's now going to have to weed out of you? We call that sanctification. So you might have these little entanglements that he's untwisting, he's purifying, he's sanctifying, he's changing, he's redeeming, he's transforming, he's conforming. That's all true over here. But folks, it's getting rid of all that stuff so you can live in the fullness and the completeness and the entirety of this stuff. That I'm to live in the light of the new kingdom. That his nature and his attitude and his character is to mark my life in every area. So when something of the darkness shows up in my life, I should go, no, I can't have this because I'm a person of the light. So God, as we talked about last time, God, I'm going to need you to do something, a radical deep, just do a deep work within me. And I'm going to respond and I'm going to obey and I'm going to repent and I'm going to walk in step with what your Spirit is saying and doing in my life. But you've got to radically change this because I can't have any of this stuff in my life anymore. I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, things have become new. All things are new in Christ Jesus. Do you hear? This is like the undercurrent of the entirety of the New Testament. And folks, this should cause us to be just leaping up and down because this is phenomenal. Because what Paul is not saying, what Jesus is not saying, what the New Testament is not saying is once you're in the world, you're stuck because otherwise we're all stuck. And it is true. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but thanks be to God who has redeemed us from all lawlessness. Thanks be to God who has literally grabbed us out of the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Are you getting this? Tell your faces. This is exciting stuff. This is incredible. This is the gospel, folks, that you don't have to be or live as you've always lived. You can be a brand new creature in Jesus. Oh, that's phenomenal. Okay, so all that being said, when you look at this overview of verse 17 down to verse 32, And it continues into chapter 5, by the way. So it's not like this suddenly ends. So this is the whole current of, I'd even say, the New Testament. But as you look at this section, the thing that I just keep coming back to is what I'm going to call a life of constancy. That what Paul is arguing, if I can say it this way, is that you are to be always and in all ways a Christian. That at all times, always, and in all manners of life, in every single arena of your soul, all manners of your mind, every aspect of your physical body, you are always and in all ways to be a Christian. So is there ever a moment or is there ever a situation or ever a second when you are not a Christian? No. Christianity is not, oh, I'll attend church on Sunday, and if I'm really spiritual, Sunday night, and if I'm really, really spiritual, I'll do Wednesday night prayer meetings. But the rest of the time is mine. Folks, that's not Christian. Christianity is not, well, did I get perfect attendance this year in the church records? Who cares about that stuff? Christianity is not, did you pay the preacher $50? Though we think you should. That's not what Christianity is. Never mind. Christianity is not about, did you do these things? It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. That's not Christianity, folks. Christianity is a radical transformation of your inner life. And yes, the deeds of the darkness are fading away, but you are living in a brand new reality. When do you not live in this reality? Never. Because the moment you don't live in this reality, you're dead. So you are to be always and in all ways a Christian. And there should be a life of constancy in your life. Do you realize that's what God is? He is constant. And that is a beautiful thought, that his nature is always the same. And let me just give you a couple of passages. And again, we've done other in-depth studies of this, but let me just give you a couple of verses that just remind us of God's always the same nature. Hebrews 13:8, one of my favorites. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, folks. God in Psalm 102, verse 27 says, the psalmist says, but you, Yahweh, are the same. Or Malachi 3:6, for I, Yahweh, do not change. Or James 1:17, James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, get this, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In other words, he doesn't change. We have this weird notion in the modern church where it's like the God of the Old Testament is this mean, nasty, horrible God flicking people into the abyss, burn, baby, burn. I mean, just stomping on people's heads, killing everybody. And then, oh, Jesus comes. He's the loving, merciful Savior. And he forgives everyone from their sin. He just pats everyone on the head going, oh, I'll forgive you, forgive you, forgive you. And then, hey, when he returns, he's coming like a lion. He's going to smash everybody with wrath. And folks, do you realize Scripture says he does not change? That Jesus is the demonstration. He is the exact replication of God. He is God in the flesh. So if you want to know what the God of the Old Testament looks like, look at Jesus. Well, in the Old Testament, God is killing people. You have to see that in light of Jesus, or you're going to misunderstand all that. Because he doesn't change, folks. He never has changed on his holiness. He's never changed on his love. In fact, I've been so confronted with this reality. When you come to the Old Testament, more often than not, what you see of God is that his primary characteristic is mercy. It's the word hesed. It's loving kindness. And God over and over and over and over and over and over and over says, I'm a God who is gracious and compassionate. I am slow to anger and I abound in hesed, in this loving kindness and this mercy. And what you're going to see in the Old Testament is God is not a mean, nasty God. God is not just stomping on people's heads and killing everybody and flicking them into the abyss. God's a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of patience. Now, he is a God of judgment. He is a God of righteousness. He will judge folks. But it's not evil, vindictive, like, ha, ha, ha. I was trying to give a good example. You know, like when you're a little kid and you have like little Play-Doh characters and you're like, I'm going to kill them. You're like, bah, bah, bah. That's not God, folks. God doesn't do that. We have this scene in the New Testament where Jesus says there are these wheats, this wheat and this tares. And he says, hey, at the end of the age, speaking of what's to come, that the wheat is going to be harvested, the tares are going to be taken and thrown in the fire. And we're just like, ooh, he's going to get them. Folks, this is not emotional. He's not looking at the tares going, oh, burn, burn. He doesn't delight in that. He delights in mercy. Over and over in the Old Testament, it's not judgment, it's not the wrath that he delights in, it's the mercy. Mercy always triumphs over judgment, every single time. But what do you do with tares? What do you do with dead branches from John 15? You burn them. What else do you do with them? So this is not a mean, wrathful, angry, I'm gonna get you. He's the same, folks. That's good news. Everyone okay? So what you begin to see throughout scripture is that God's nature doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the expressed image of that. So if you want to know what Yahweh of the Old Testament looks like, he came in the flesh. His nature did not change. His name is Jesus. Well, how is he going to return? He is going to come back with judgment, folks. But it's not mean and vindictive. He's just going to separate the wheat from the chaff. All right, he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And sorry, but folks, he's marked by love. He's marked by mercy. He's marked by grace. Now, we don't want to take advantage of that, but realize that God does not change. His nature does not change. Are you getting this? Now, God's nature doesn't change. Now he lives inside of us. Now we have a dilemma. Because there's two realities that are happening inside of us. One is we are always changing. So until I look exactly like Jesus, do you realize I need to be transformed? I need to be sanctified. I need to grow in godliness. I need to be walk in holiness. That as Romans 8:29 says, I am to be conformed to the image of Christ. That there's this ever increase and in perfection in my life that he is sanctifying and changing and making me more holy and more blameless. And that is a phenomenal work. So day by day by day by day by day, I am being changed. But that being said, as a Christian, my life is to be marked by constancy, that I am to be always the same. Why? Because he's always the same and he lives inside of me. You getting the tension? So again, this is one of those beautiful tensions of scripture that you have to deal with where they're both true, that I am always changing and being conformed to his image. And at the same time, I'm always the same. Do you know how often that idea of you always being the same shows up in scripture? It is all over the place. So much so, let me give them to you. Just sit back and enjoy this. I'm not going to read all the, well, I'll read the passages. So here's the list. We set Yahweh always, there's a word, always before us. And because he is at our right hand, we shall not be moved. Psalm 16, verse 8. We ought always to pray, Luke 18, verse 1. And without ceasing, make mention of others always in our prayers, Romans 1:9. We thank our God always, 1 Corinthians 1:4. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. For he always causes us to triumph in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:14. We are always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body, 2 Corinthians 4:10. We are always confident, 2 Corinthians 5:6. And due to his abounding grace, we always have all sufficiency in all things in order to abound in every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. We are giving thanks always for all things, Ephesians 5:20, and always making our requests with joy, Philippians 1:4. And we are always magnifying Christ in our bodies, whether it be by life or by death, Philippians 1:20. We are always obeying, Philippians 2:12. We are rejoicing in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. Praying always, Colossians 1:3. And our speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. We are always laboring fervently for others in prayer, Colossians 4:12. And giving thanks to God always for others, 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always follow that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, and we rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We are bound to thank God always for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray always, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, making mention of others always in our prayers, Philemon 1:4. I don't know about you, but that sounds exhausting. Because you know what the word always in Greek means? It means always. So these things should always be going on in your life. So get this tension. As a believer, I'm always growing, always changing, always being transformed and being sanctified. That there's a progression of transformation and I'm always changing. At the same time, I'm always the same. Because there should be these constant aspects or attributes in my life as a believer. And these should probably increase over time. But they should always be in my life. That my life should always be marked by Christ. My life should always be marked by love. My life should always be marked by humility, right? My life should always be outward focused. When do I not do those things? Never. Because I'm always a Christian. You getting this? Let me give you an illustration. In Psalm 1, there's this phenomenal picture of a tree. Look at what Psalm 1 says. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Again, there's a put off and a put on thing here. Hey, do not live like the world, right? Don't live according to the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, or the seat of scoffers. But, here's the other side, his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So again, there's a contrast. You are not to be like the world. Well, what am I to be like? I am to delight in the law of Yahweh. And when I'm in the reality of Christ, if I can extend that to the New Testament, do you realize I am like a tree planted by streams of water? Do you know how phenomenal it would be to be a tree in the Middle East planted by streams of water? Right? Because we're talking about a desert region of where this is being written. And so there's always a threat of drought. There's always a threat of what is going on around me. Hey, am I going to survive the next season? But a tree that is planted by streams of water never has to worry, never has to fear, never has to get uptight, never has to worry about what the economy is doing. Doesn't matter who the president is or who the king of the world is. Hey, it doesn't matter what the politics or the financial system or what wars are raging. Why? Because you have a constant life source that you're drawing from. And the psalmist says, that's you in him. That when I am in Christ Jesus, do you recognize that I am like a tree planted by streams of water? By the way, Paul picks up this language both in Ephesians and Colossians and says that I am to be rooted and grounded in Christ. That he is my life source, folks. He is that stream of living water that I'm constantly pulling from. And when I live that way, then my leaves are always green. Yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Do you realize that in the days in which we live, you will not make it unless you're planted in Christ? We're heading into, you know, election season, and it's probably going to get crazy. It's already crazy. It's probably going to get worse, right? There's all these wars that are happening around the world. It's probably going to get worse. But do you realize there's nothing to fear? Why would you worry? Well, the dollar might collapse. Who cares? If you're planted by streams of water. Is this making sense? And a tree that is planted by streams of water is always at rest. It never has to worry. It never has to fear. There is a constancy in its life, and it's the water. What if that was you with Jesus? And yes, you are ever being grown and changed and transformed into his likeness, but at the same time, what if you were always the same because he is your waters. He's your stream. He's that which you're planted into. Jeremiah says a very similar thing in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose trust is Yahweh. And he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends forth its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor refrain from yielding fruit. I don't know if you hear it. It's the exact same idea as Psalm 1. And then this imagery, again, is picked up in Revelation 22 about the New Jerusalem, how there's a tree on the river, on both sides of the river, that is yielding its fruit every month, and it's just its leaves are for healing. And wouldn't it be neat if you could be so grounded in Christ that you never had to worry again, that you never had to walk in fear, that there was this alwaysness happening in your life, that there was this constancy? Jesus talked about this in terms of vine and branches. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." Verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." When does a branch not abide? Never. The moment a branch stops abiding in the vine, it's a dead branch. And according to Jesus in the passage, the only thing that you use or that you do with dead branches is you burn them. It's not mean and vindictive. That's just what you do with dead branches. So, well, how am I going to have life? How am I going to survive? You've got to abide. Well, when do I have to do it? Can I just do it on Sunday mornings and sometimes Sunday nights and maybe some Wednesday evenings? No, you'll be dead. You've got to constantly be abiding in the reality, the life source of the vine, which is Jesus. So you cannot pop in, pop out of Christianity. Christianity is not a country club that you get your little ticket and you check it off your list. And folks, you are to be always and in always a Christian. Is that true about you? Are you in every arena of your life always a Christian? Now again, yes, you're being sanctified. Yes, you're growing. Yes, you're being more conformed to Christ. Yes, this thing gets better and better and better. Are there areas of your life where you're not a Christian that are not marked by Jesus? Are there parts of your week where you're like, I'm all out for Jesus on Sundays, but on Friday nights, it's me and the buds, and we're going down to the bars, and we're going to do whatever we want to do? Well, like, are you always a Christian? When you're around a group of believers, do you act very spiritual? But then when you're by yourself, do you act wicked? Because no matter whether people are there or not, whether what day of the week it is, no matter where you're going, no matter what you're doing, what if we actually realized that we were always a Christian? That if I'm on campus, woo, I'm a Christian. If I go off this campus, woo, I'm still a Christian. I'm still an image bearer of the living God, and I'm reflecting the reality of Christ. If someone wants to come to my house, please don't do this. And you're to peek through the curtains, please don't do that either. But you were to watch how I live when no one else is around, guess what you should see? A Christian. And how I dress and how I behave and how I act and how I talk and how I think. I should always be a Christian. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And the reality of Christ is a full transformation of the entirety of the person. It's not something you do like down at a church and you do it on a Sunday morning. Christianity is a life. It's a nature. It's an identity change where now Christ is everything at all times in your life. Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:18, that Jesus himself is to have first place in everything. Or as it's often been translated, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he would be center. Can I ask you, is that true about your life? Is Jesus genuinely center of your life? If you were to look at your free time, if you were to look at your hobbies, if you were to look at your work, if you were to look at your studies, if you were to look at your friendships, if you were to look at your, like, just go into every arena, how you spend your free time, what you do on breaks, whether you're by yourself or with people, are you always marked by Christ? Is he the centrality of your life? Because if not, folks, we need to repent. And we need to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to throw off everything, that tragic stupidity of the philosophy of this world. And instead, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to wear him like a robe of righteousness, because he is our sole means of salvation. How would your life change if Jesus truly was center of your life in every area at every moment? By the way, this is the place of freedom. This is the place of great joy. This is the place of peace. This is the place of hope. Why wouldn't we want that? Let's pray. Jesus, I repent of those times where I put you in a little box and I keep you as a checklist and I just kind of add you to my life rather than letting you be my life. Lord, I am so desperate to always and in all ways be a Christian. That whether people are watching my life or not watching my life, whether it's Sunday or whether it's Friday, whether I'm in a group or whether I'm by myself, whether it's what people see in the external or what I'm thinking on the inside, the motives and the attitudes of my heart. Lord, I am desperate to always and always have you at the center of my life. So Lord, for those times that I've just added you, for those times that I've just put you in a box, for those attitudes where I'm just like, yeah, I'll deal with you on Sunday, but I'm gonna do my own thing now. Lord, I repent. And Lord, I just have to say I need you. That I cannot live the Christian life outside of you. Lord, I'm so encouraged that you do not change. That you weren't some mean, nasty God that has somehow become kind, but you'll become mean, nasty God. Lord, you've always been kind. You've always been love. You've always been marked by holiness and humility. The fullness of joy is at your right hand, and there are pleasures forevermore in your presence. Lord, why would I look to anything else outside of you for satisfaction, joy, hope, or peace? Lord, what this world doesn't need is Nathan. They don't need to see me. Lord, they desperately need to see you. And somehow in your wisdom, you've chosen to use these little clay vessels known as us to showcase the image of Christ to our world. Lord, could you so fill me with your presence? Could you so do a deep work in my soul that when the world, the onlooking world, sees my life, whether I think they're watching or not, that what they would behold is Jesus. Lord, if somehow if they could get inside my mind and see how I think and see the motives and the attitudes and the actions of my heart, that they would just hear Jesus. And that somehow I would get lost in the shadow of the cross and you would be beheld. And Lord, the only option I have for that is I've got to get tight with you. So Lord, will you do whatever is necessary in my life to bring about a greater reflection of Jesus to my world? Lord, if there's areas of sin, Lord, I want to repent. I want to walk in obedience. Lord, for the areas I just need to continually grow in, Lord, would you do that in my life and let me respond and obey and walk in obedience to your Spirit and your Word? Lord, thank you that my sanctification and my consecration and my godliness and my holiness is ever increasing, ever deepening, ever getting better and better and better. And I'm being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But Lord, I desperately long to be always and in always a Christian. And so Lord, I just say thank you, but I need you. And Lord, would you do a deep work, a revival of sorts in our souls, where the modern church doesn't just talk, it lives. It doesn't just esteem, it actually puts into practice the reality of your word. And Lord, the onlooking world is making so much fun of you and your name and your people because we are not living according to the reality of your word and your life. So Lord, would you stir your church? Would you bring a deep conviction so that we would not just be Christian in name, but we be Christian in life and how we lived, and that we as your bride would always and in always showcase Jesus. We love you. We need you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Daily Thunder is a listener-supported production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to Ellerslie.com to learn more. Thanks for listening.